I'm going to be teaching in this class for the next 3 weeks, and Brother Caleb will be teaching my class, the teen class, for the next 3 weeks as well. Is that turned on? Good. I'm not going to continue in the series of lessons that Brother Humphrey has been teaching. We'll go in a different direction since it's just a short time, 3 weeks. But what we're going to do is take a little walk through the book of Philemon. So I want you to turn over to Philemon, and we're going to read the entire, it's one chapter, so we're going to read the whole chapter, which then makes us, we're going to read the whole book. If I would have said we're going to read the whole book first, you didn't know that there was only one chapter in it, you might think that was going to be a lot of reading. But we'll take a few minutes here and read through this entire book. And the book of Philemon is actually the shortest of all the books that were written by the Apostle Paul. And when you compare it to other letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, you'll find, you know, when you read through the church epistles, and we've studied through several of them already, and we'll continue to do that, but what you find in them often is powerful doctrinal, you know, truths that Paul presents in those. And you think about the book of Romans, for example, very deep and doctrinal in its content, and sometimes hard to understand, and you really have to. But once you understand it, there's some glorious truth that comes out of it. The book of Ephesians, which we haven't studied yet, but we're going to very soon. We've gone through Thessalonians, we've gone through Corinthians. Those are books or letters that were written to churches that are just full of doctrine. But the thing about Philemon is it's not that. You find in some of Paul's church epistles, a personal note that he has to, there's a personal feel to it, especially like in Thessalonians. He talks about his great love for those people, and even though he was with them for a short time, and there's this pastor's heart that comes out in some of those. The thing about Philemon, though, is there's not any powerful doctrinal truth that comes out of this. I mean, it's part of Scripture. It's ordained by the Spirit of God, or given by the Spirit of God. But what you find is it's very personal in its nature. That's the point I'm getting at. And there's a lot that we can still learn from it, though. And so, as we walk through it in just 3 weeks is all we're going to take with it, there's some real strong and practical and powerful truth that we can glean from this, even though it was a very personal letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. It is part of the canon of Scripture, so we understand that that is intended for us, that God has something for us in it. So I want you to follow along as we read this. And what we're going to do this morning is the first part of this. We're going to introduce three main characters. There's three main characters that you're going to see in this letter, and then we'll make some introductory comments about them, and then we'll make some applications before we're done. But go ahead and follow along as I begin. In verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And this was written from Rome to Philemon, delivered by the hand of Onesimus, who was a servant. And so I said we're going to introduce three main characters. We're going to see Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul himself. Let's first of all talk about Philemon. Philemon, the man to whom the letter is addressed, was a convert of the Apostle Paul himself. He was living somewhere in the area of Colossae. In verse, 19, he says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. I don't know if Paul's using a little pressure here on Philemon or not, but he's reminding him certainly of this truth that you are a convert because of the gospel that I preached unto you. He says there's a spiritual debt there. If you really want to be technical, there's a spiritual debt there because of the gospel that I preached to you. And so we know that Philemon was a convert of the Apostle Paul. Philemon might have been the pastor or a pastor of a church. He might have been just a man of means that opened up his home to the assembling of that church. We see in verse 2, he says, and to our beloved Epaphras and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So we don't know if that means that he was the pastor of the church. We don't know if that means he was just a man of means who opened up his house for the assembling of the church. But at any rate, he was critical. He was influential to the life of that church. He was also a man who was known for his love and his faith toward God and the brethren. Look in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now Paul says, I've heard of this. He doesn't talk about witnessing it with his own eyes. It means that he had a testimony. It means that other people told Paul of his faith and love to the Lord Jesus Christ and to all the saints. What a blessing. What a blessing to be recorded that way, or to be known that way by other people. As one who is loving, one who is kind, one who is caring, one who loves the Lord as well with all of his heart. Now, it doesn't mean that he was perfect. None of us are. But he had this testimony before men, and that's a blessing. love and faith toward the brethren is important, because the Bible tells us that love toward the brethren expresses our faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, 1 John 3 and verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And so it's more than just words that are written on the page here that the Apostle Paul writes in the letter. It's more than just some words that we're reading. There's some depth to it in the fact that this man had some character. This man had a testimony of his faith toward God and to the brethren. And it was his testimony was expressing his conversion and his faith in Jesus Christ. I think Philemon was actually a tremendous blessing to the brethren. In verse 7, he says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." There's another part of that testimony, that this man was actually a tremendous blessing to the brethren, to the saints of God. Isn't that a worthy thing to be noted for? I mean, think about yourself. Think about your own testimony. Think about how do other people view you and your testimony and your life? Do you seek to be a blessing? Do you seek to be one who gives of him or herself to try to be a blessing to others, to make somebody else's life easier, to make somebody else's life better, to bless them? I think sometimes we don't see, it can go two ways. Well, on the one hand, people can be very selfish, and they're concerned about their own life, they're concerned about their own, pretty much what drives them is just their own life. On the other hand, somebody can be a blessing, and somebody can be a giver, and their spirit is a blessing, but they don't recognize it, they don't see it in themselves, they don't see that they're worthy of that. I was just talking to a man at family camp, in fact, and I was expressing to him, you don't know how much people love you. You don't understand how much of a blessing you are to people in this church. You come across or you say these things and you don't feel like you're worthy, but you don't really see how I see you or how other people see you. You need to understand that you are critical and you are important in this church. And without you, it wouldn't be the same. Well, I think Philemon, according to what Paul writes concerning him, Philemon was a tremendous blessing to other believers. And that is something that you and I should be striving for, to bless other people. Our life should not be about our own things and just so consumed with self and my life. It ought to be that I'm a servant of the Lord and a servant of others. Now, the other side of this is that Philemon was an owner of a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. And there seemed to be a number of slave owners in Colossae during that time period. If we go, actually just keep your place here and go to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul sets in order some instruction on how people ought to treat their servants or slaves, if you will. And we, you know, we don't have slaves today, but we still take principles away from this because, you know, we we work jobs and we have employers, and sometimes we feel like slaves to our employers. But there's some good instruction how you ought to treat people and how you ought to treat those who work for you. But in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, there's instruction for servants or slaves as well. He says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Verse 1 says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." And so there's balance there, and it seemed like that was something of the day. And apparently Philemon had this servant or slave named Onesimus, and he's the next character that we're going to look at and introduce in Philemon. So turn back over to Philemon. We don't know all the details, but apparently Onesimus was a slave or a servant that had run away from his master Philemon. It's possible that he maybe even also robbed him or took something that didn't belong to him. In verse 19, Paul says, "I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it." What is he talking about? Well, if we go back to verse 18, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." And so Paul's not giving specifics here, and maybe I don't even know if he knew specifics, because he said, "If he's wronged thee, or if he owes you something, put it on my account," and then he says, "I will repay it." So we glean something from that. We don't know if Onesimus took something that didn't belong to him or owed Philemon something, but somehow Onesimus had come into contact with Paul in Rome, where he heard the gospel, and Onesimus was converted to Jesus Christ. It's quite possible that he knew Paul, having accompanied his master to Ephesus, where Paul had ministered, and from which the church in Colossae had been established and started. So that's possible. We don't really know all of that detail for fact, but we do know that somehow he made contact with the Apostle Paul, and he was converted to Jesus Christ and became very dear to the Apostle Paul. And we don't know for sure that Paul even visited, even though the churches in that region, they came out of Ephesus. We don't even know for sure that Paul visited that region himself, but we know the gospel was preached there, and we know that churches were established. We know that the church of Ephesus reached out beyond its city into those regions beyond. Well, slavery at the time in Roman society was a major part of life. And there are some who estimate that a third, even to half the population, would have been slaves. They came about because of the Roman Empire conquering other nations and so on. And many of those people integrated into Roman society would have been now slaves, servants. It is also noted historically that many of them even would have been educated people, very skilled people as well. But because of the great population of slaves, the Romans had to make some laws because of that huge population. The Roman Senate they came up with some very strict laws to control them, fearing that there would be some sort of uprising because of the amount of people, and so on. And so the point I'm making with that is that these laws that were enacted were meant to bring fear and were meant to bring control over the slaves. I've read a few things in years past about slave ownership in the Roman Empire, and one of the things of note is that if there was a slave who laid hands on his master and ended up taking the life of his master. Under Roman law, every other slave that master owned would all be put to death. Every one of them. So if he had 200 slaves, they would all be put to death. So the point is those laws were heavy. There was something going on. There was something in, that between Philemon and Onesimus, there was something that caused Onesimus to run away, possibly even take things that didn't belong to him. And he was in big trouble, is the point, under Roman law. Okay, does that make sense? Because of that, slaves had no rights either. They were considered as property. And they could be traded, they could be sold, they could even be put to death for no reason. Just simply because of the fact that they were owned. The slave had one area of appeal though. And that is he could flee to a friend of his master to intercede for him if there was a time of need. And that might be exactly what Onesimus did in this situation, in finding and locating the Apostle Paul in Rome. Now, again, we don't know for sure, but you can surmise that many of those things may actually have been true. At any rate, we know that Onesimus came in contact with the Apostle Paul. Onesimus heard the gospel. Onesimus was converted to Jesus Christ. So now let's talk about the Apostle Paul. At the time, the Apostle Paul is in Rome as a prisoner, but I think it's worthy of note that he doesn't say he was a prisoner of the Roman government. The Apostle Paul says he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Later on, he says the same thing. In verse 23, there, salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. And so it's worthy of note that the Apostle Paul states and notes that what's happening to him, even though he's a prisoner, he's still a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not the Roman government. And that attitude is why the Apostle Paul was so greatly used, even when he was in bonds and affliction. He wasn't so focused on circumstances as we often are, that get our moods all out of whack, that get our focus and our attention all out of whack. The Apostle Paul understood that his condition and the state that he was in was still under the hand of the Lord. Paul could have become very disillusioned with his circumstances. More than once he was in prison. More than once he suffered at the hands of men. But instead of living under his circumstances, instead of saying, you know, I'm doing okay in spite of my circumstances, I'm doing okay. Have you ever said that? You ever had that attitude? Yeah, I do all the time. Instead of that, he said, God has put me here for a reason. I understand that, and I'm going to cooperate with God's plan in my life. Go to Philippians chapter 1 and... Oh, I see what the problem is here. I heard that like going on. It fell off. There we go. Is that better, Mike? Yeah. All of you on the live stream, if you're watching and you didn't hear anything but garbled talking, I'm sorry. That's my fault. Hopefully it'll be better now. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, and I want you to note Paul's words here. In Philippians 1 and verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What a notable thing for the Apostle Paul to say. While he was in bonds and in prison, he says that these have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. That's the reason. And beyond that, many of the brethren in the Lord become confident themselves because of the Apostle Paul's bonds and are much more bold to speak the word. What a great testimony. And, you know, Paul certainly couldn't have operated and functioned that way unless he had the heart and the mind that as he says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. He also states that in whatsoever state I am, I have learned to be content. And he says, I've learned through circumstances of life to be content with the situation that the Lord has put me in. And that's a great lesson for you and me. That's one we struggle with, because we often will look at the circumstance, and the circumstance then affects our mood, and then our mood affects our thinking, and then our thinking affects the decisions that we make. Does that make sense? And it's this domino effect. And instead of Paul saying, I'm doing okay in spite of the circumstances, he says, no, I know the Lord has a purpose in this, and I'm going to cooperate with God. Somehow, Onesimus, though, has come to the Apostle Paul, where Paul preaches the gospel to him and leads him to the Lord. And he states that Onesimus was his own son in the faith. He was once unprofitable to you, he said to Philemon, but now he's profitable to you and to me because of his conversion. Look at verse 10. Go back to Philemon and look at verse 10. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. In other words, Paul is stating how Onesimus had become a great aid and a help to the Apostle Paul. So when Onesimus got saved, it changed some things about him. It convicted him of not being right with his master, Philemon. And so now he's going back to make things right, but he's doing it at great risk to himself. What is Roman law, right? But he knows it's right to do. And so he's doing it even though it's great risk to himself. And under Roman law, there would have even been what we might call bounty hunters who would have been looking for him because of him running away, and because the law that would allow his owner to condemn him to death. So all of that is very real, and so Paul is interceding on his behalf. Onesimus and Tychicus, they're going to return to Colossae with this letter that Paul has and with the letter to the church in Colossae. Go back to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. And I want you to see verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And so Paul is sending Onesimus back with Tychicus with this letter to Philemon, but also to the letter to the church in Colossae. And so you kind of get an overview here, hopefully. Hopefully you get a short overview of what's going on here to introduce this book. There's, so with that in mind, that introduction, Let's talk about the book of Philemon. There's a lot of lessons to be learned in this book, but there's one central one and there's one main one that we want to talk about, and that is the issue of forgiveness. Paul is writing to Philemon, encouraging him to forgive and to receive back Onesimus. And that's where we're going to go with the rest of our time this morning. We talked about forgiveness at family camp, and there was some good principles, some good truths that Brother Fryman brought out regarding forgiveness. And I think it's interesting that this is the lesson for us today, which, by the way, was determined and prepared long before family camp even started. So there's no, we would say, oh, that's coincidence, but I don't think it is. It's of the Lord. Does that make sense? So we're going to talk about that for a little while this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless these principles that we discussed. Lord, we pray today for your blessing, and we do pray, Lord, for the Spirit of God to have free course among us. And I'm thankful again that we have the Word of God that gives us instruction. The Bible tells us it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. And Lord, I pray that you would use your Word to speak to our hearts even this morning in this Sunday school time, and help us, Lord, to see your character and your nature as well, Lord, that you are a God of forgiveness, and Christ has set the example that we should follow in his steps. Bless your Word, in Jesus' name, amen. First of all, let's, number one, let's talk about the fact that God is a God of forgiveness. And again, that's the main theme in the book of Philemon, that Paul is encouraging Philemon to forgive and receive back Onesimus. But where does all that start? Where does that begin? Why is the issue of forgiveness so important? Well, it's important because we need to understand that God himself is a God of forgiveness. When God introduced himself in the Old Testament to a man named Moses, he was introduced as a God of forgiveness. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And this, we won't read all the context here for the sake of time, but let's just take a look at a couple of verses. Exodus chapter 34, and go to verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. God is introducing himself as a God of mercy, a God of grace, one who is long-suffering, one who is abundant in goodness and truth, one who is merciful, one who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. God is a God of forgiveness. We could read through the scriptures and find that forgiveness is a theme that runs throughout the entire Bible. For example, Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Where would we be without the blessing of God's forgiveness ourselves? Go to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. What a blessed truth that is. If the Lord is keeping track, there's nobody who would ever have a chance. But there's forgiveness with the Lord. Amen. Isaiah 55, go to there. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon, above and beyond. What a wonderful truth, again, concerning God. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. God is gracious. He does not give us what we deserve. That's mercy, right? Because we deserve death. But he's also gracious in that he gives us all the things that we don't deserve. And so we find that God is a God of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I loved how Pastor Fryman put that at family camp. Not only is he faithful and just to forgive us, but then he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You know, we mess up, we fail, and sometimes we still have some of that filth on us as a result, right? But God is faithful to not only forgive it, but to clean us up and wash us clean and make us white. And what a blessed truth concerning how the Lord deals with us. That God is a God of forgiveness. It runs through the entire Bible. We sometimes have a tendency, though, to, when we know that we've messed up or we know that we've failed, we sometimes have a tendency to just want to just keep beating ourselves over the head. And we have to conjure up feelings of sorrow and guilt, and I'm not sorry enough, and I don't hurt enough, and so on. I am so thankful that God does not operate that way. I am so thankful that God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering, that he forgives, and not only does he forgive, but he cleanses, and I can rest in that, that when my heart is contrite, when my heart is repentant, I can rest in the fact that God is the one who does the forgiving. Amen? A lot of people get in a rut, and they actually go even far beyond. And I think they don't understand what they're actually doing to God. They go far beyond what God has done. They're not resting in the goodness of God, in the faithfulness of God, in the forgiveness of God. And it's almost like it's a slap in the face of God. People don't realize what they're doing. There's no one greater than the Lord. And it's against him that we sin, and he's the one who's offended. And yet God is willing and wanting and ready to forgive. I think you see that played out in the story of the prodigal son. It really does emphasize God's willingness and readiness to forgive. In Luke chapter 15, turn over there to Luke chapter 15. And I want you to, it wasn't that long ago that we preached through Luke chapter 15 and considered the prodigal, and we considered the father, and we considered the brother. But just to remind you, in Luke 15, you know that when the son came to himself, the Bible says, he had wasted a substance with riotous living. He found himself in want. He found himself in the pig pen. And when he came to himself, he finally said, I'm going to arise and go to my father. I'm going to say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, in verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now there's a lot of really good thoughts that come out of that. The Bible tells us that the father, when the son was still a great way off, saw him. That means that he was out there looking for him. That means that he was probably every day scanning the horizon, waiting, just waiting for his son to come home. He was ready. He was willing. He was looking for him. And then the Bible says he ran to him and had compassion on him and fell on his neck and kissed him. I don't know if you remember or not, but when we studied this out and we talked about that, why would the father, number one, it would have been uncouth for the father to run. It would have been a shame. But he didn't care. Not only did he run to him, but he fell on him and he kissed his neck and had compassion on him. And we talked about how under law at that point in time, it would have been just for the community to stone the son because of his rebellion and the way he treated his father. But in order for them to do that, they would have had to hit the father first. He covered him. He ran to him because of his readiness and willingness to forgive. And then did you note that the son made this speech? I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He rehearsed all of that. And when he got to his father, he started the speech, but the father didn't let him get to the point where he said, make me as one of your servants. He said, no, bring the fatted calf, put a robe on him and a ring on his feet, shoes on his feet and a ring on his hand, rather, and let's rejoice because this my son was dead. He's alive again. He never even let him finish his rehearsed speech. What am I saying? Well, it's important for us to understand that the Father represents God, who ran to meet him and had compassion on that repentant son. He wouldn't let him finish his little speech about becoming a servant, but he remained a son. And the point is, this is the way God is with us, a God of forgiveness. We don't have to pay for our sins. Amen. In a lifetime of service to pay back what we owe. If we serve the Lord, it's because first of all, he loved us, he saved us, and we serve because we love him. We don't have to pay back the debt in a lifetime of service. My point is, God is a God who forgives. And now, why is that important? Because Jesus said, I've left you an example that ye should follow my steps. God's children ought to be forgiving too. For God's children, it ought to be unthinkable to not forgive. Failure to do so brings some pretty adverse effects into our life. You know, sometimes there's offenses in life. They're going to happen. But to have an attitude of heart that says, I'm just going to hold on to that. I'm just going to keep that right over here to call up to mind and memory. This is how I'm going to think about, you know, you, because I'm just going to hold on to this thing right here. And this is the conclusion I've drawn about you as a person. You know, sometimes people do that. You know what happens, though? When we get that way, or we have that attitude, we actually start hurting ourselves. Because the Word of God tells us that we can have God's grace to be able to forgive. we fail of the grace of God, and bitterness begins to creep into our life. And we're to forgive others as God has forgiven us. And when we fail to do that, we actually imprison ourselves into the past. Now follow me on this. When there's not an attitude or a heart of forgiveness, it keeps us always looking back into the past. Why? Because the offense was in the past. And so instead of being able to move forward, we're imprisoned and we're always looking back, always remembering back, always stuck in the past, and we can't ever be free from it. We chain ourselves to the past. Unforgiveness then leaves the sore and its pain open to continually fester. There's no way for it to be sealed and to be closed and for healing. Failing to forgive feeds anger and resentment. And it ultimately, it ends up robbing us of joy in our life. Paul instructs us to look forward in our Christian life. What did Paul say? He said, I count not myself to have apprehended or arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3. Failing to forgive not only ends up robbing us of joy, but it really does lead to bitterness in our life. It keeps us stuck in the past. It robs us of joy. It leads to bitterness. And when we fail to forgive those who have wronged us, and that bitterness begins to creep in, it not only defiles us, the Bible says, but it defiles many. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Do you know that forgiveness is actually a choice? The grace of God is available. What is the grace of God? It's not just unmerited favor, but it's also divine enabling. There's some hurts that are really, really bad in life. Some terrible hurts. But God's grace is greater. There's divine enabling that enables us, and that's a choice that we make to take hold of the grace of God. At the end of the day, an unforgiving spirit will let Satan get an advantage of us. In Ephesians chapter 4, I got to close up here. Our time is out. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We have instruction in the Word of God. The anger of an unforgiving spirit that is continually there opens up the door for Satan to take advantage of us. And James chapter 1 and verse 20 says, the wrath of man, it worketh not the righteousness of God. And an unforgiving spirit will hinder our ability to have fellowship with God. So we need to close up for the sake of time, but the next time that we're here together next week, we're going to look a little bit further into the book of Philemon. But as we close, I just want to make note of Psalm 32, which is one of David's penitential psalms, and he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long.
For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. David said, it was his iniquities that caused him to feel the way he did, but greater than that and more blessed was the fact that the Lord does not impute iniquity, and blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. What a wonderful God that he is ready and willing and wanting to forgive the humble heart. Amen. And if we understand again what we have been forgiven of, then Ephesians 4:32, which says, be kind, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Listen, that becomes a whole lot easier for us to grab hold of when we understand what we have been forgiven of first. That my offense to God is still far greater than any offense that others can bring toward me. The child of God ought to be forgiving. There's a man named John Niter who wrote a book, Forgive and Love Again. And in trying to describe forgiveness, he says this, to forgive is to turn the key, open the door, and let the prisoner walk free. To forgive is to write in large letters across a debt, nothing owed. To forgive is to shoot an arrow so high and so far that it can never be found again. To forgive is to bundle up all the garbage in the trash and dispose of it, leaving the house clean and fresh. To forgive is to loose the moorings of a ship and release it to the open sea. To forgive is to smash the clay pot into 1,000 pieces so it can never be pieced together again. That's the idea of what real forgiveness is. You can't always forget, but you're set free. And you let the prisoner free. There's nothing like the words, I forgive you. Do you remember the day when the Lord saved your soul? Do you remember the day when God washed your sin away? And that overwhelming knowledge came to you that I've been forgiven, that I have peace with God. Do you remember that day? I remember the day and feeling overwhelmed that the Lord would say, you've been forgiven. You've been set free. There's one man who said, next to I love you, the fondest words in the English language are, I forgive you. What a great thought. And we need to learn to have the mind of Christ and the spirit of Christ about us. We can be so judgmental and we can hold grudges, but we have no right. And by the grace of God, we can learn to be forgiving like the Lord. Amen. So next time we'll continue on and we'll look at some different thoughts, but that's a blessed truth, again, to be reminded of the fact that God is a God of forgiveness, and we ought to be as well. All right? You're dismissed. Thank you.